Come to read from God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your love and your power and your majesty. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, who died for us and rose again. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is present with us now and working in this church. Thank you for the church, Lord God. And I pray that you would use this sermon to knit us together in love. Lord, may love abound in Christ Church Fareham. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our Charismatic Church series, we've thought about who the Holy Spirit is and what it means for you individually to be filled with the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit equips you to be a witness for Jesus Christ in the world. And I hope, as we've been going through this series, you've begun to sense the Holy Spirit working in your life. Maybe you've had opportunities to say something about Jesus to others, and I pray you've been bold to take those opportunities. But this morning, we're thinking about this question: what does the Spirit-filled church look like? How does the Spirit work in our lives so that together we glorify Jesus Christ? And we will touch on the charismatic gifts a little bit this morning. We love the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of prophecy and teaching and leadership and service and administration and all kinds of different gifts described in the New Testament. And next week, Dio is going to preach a sermon called What Are the Gifts? But this morning, I believe that 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 show us that a Spirit-filled church has something far deeper, far more than just the gifts happening in our midst. And that's what we're going to see. What does the Spirit-filled church look like? And I want to give you three answers. Firstly, the Spirit-filled church glorifies Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Spirit-filled church acts like a body, diverse yet united, really caring for one another. And thirdly, the Spirit-filled church loves in a deeper, more magnificent way than anyone without the Holy Spirit can truly love. We glorify Christ, we act like a body, and we love. So let's read together 1 Corinthians 12. And we're just going to read the first three verses to kick us off. And this is what it says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so my first point this morning is that the Spirit-filled church glorifies Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters. So Christchurch Fareham, we need to know it's possible to be uninformed. It's possible to be unbiblical in the way we use spiritual gifts when we come together as the church. And I don't want us to be in that place. I want us to be an informed church who are using the gifts in the way we ought to. In verse 2, Paul says, previously, you were led astray. Before you were Christians, when you were pagans, before you believed in Christ, you were led astray by mute idols. And he seems to be hinting in verse 2 that if the spiritual gifts are used wrongly, the church in Corinth could be led astray again. So it's possible to use the gifts in an unbiblical way. It's possible to use the gifts in a way that lead us away from Jesus and lead us astray. And that's certainly not what we want in this church. In particular, you'll notice in verse 2, they were led to worship mute idols. The word mute means unable to speak. And so surely, one significant difference between our God, the true God, and all false gods is that he speaks. And therefore, one error of the church is to start to believe that our God is mute, that Jesus doesn't do any speaking to us anymore. That would be a huge error for us to think that God is not speaking to us in all kinds of different ways now. Paul is saying, you used to worship idols who couldn't say anything, but our God is the true God who speaks. He's spoken to us by the prophets in the Old Testament. He's spoken to us most clearly by his son Jesus in his life, death and resurrection. He's spoken to us through the apostles like Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians. And he continues to speak through spiritual gifts today. So we must resist the lie that God has gone mute. We know that he still speaks. And that's a significant thing that separates him from mute idols. But there's another error to avoid in verse 3. Some people claiming to be operating in spiritual gifts, claiming to be super spiritual, seem to be saying that Jesus is accursed, seem to be taking away attention and glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And we must know, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit, when he moves, loves to glorify Jesus, God the Son. The Holy Spirit has something of a floodlight ministry. If you ever go to a sports match at night and the floodlights are on, you're not spending the whole time looking up at the floodlight going, oh, how magnificent is that light? No, you're focused on the pitch and the light is pouring light onto the pitch and you're focused on what's going on. And so the Holy Spirit operates like a floodlight. He shines his light upon Jesus. And when the Spirit moves, we spend our time going, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is magnificent. Jesus is glorious. And that's why I'm very confident that we've just enjoyed a time of worship filled with the Holy Spirit, because we were singing about how awesome Jesus is, how beautiful his name is, that he has power to do amazing things. The Holy Spirit loves to glorify Jesus, God the Son. And so, if we as a church use the spiritual gifts correctly, Jesus' name will be spoken and lifted high. His lordship will be proclaimed, and Jesus will be worshipped and glorified. We need to know that there are other spirits in the world. There's the Holy Spirit, and there are other evil spirits who work. Mediums, tarot card readers, witchcraft, other religions are often accessing some kind of spiritual power. But they are not accessing God, the Holy Spirit. They are accessing evil spirits, drawing people away from Christ. And it's possible for evil spirits even to influence the church. Churches might not gather together and shout out Jesus is accursed very loud, but they might become so obsessed with healings and wild meetings and health and wealth and uninterpreted tongues. They might become so obsessed with platforming gifted individuals that the message Jesus is Lord completely disappears. That is 100% not our intention with this series. As we preach about the Holy Spirit, we want him to move, so we go, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is magnificent, Jesus is glorious. And this is how we judge whether the Holy Spirit is truly at work. Is Jesus being glorified? Because the Holy Spirit loves to glorify the Son. Sometimes, if I'm struggling whether to contribute and bring something in a public meeting in the church, this is one of the questions I'm asking. If I bring this, will it glorify Christ? How does it glorify Christ? And if you are someone who regularly brings prophetic words that challenge people or place burdens upon people, you might want to pray and ask God whether there's a more Christ-glorifying way you can speak that word and bring it in a way that brings glory to the power of Christ. It's the same with all the gifts, by the way, not just the prophetic. Teaching ought to glorify Christ if the Holy Spirit is at work in it. When you're evangelizing, you're sharing the name and the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any speaking gift ought to be used so that Jesus is magnified, bringing more and more glory to our awesome Saviour. Because isn't Jesus worthy of all worship and praise? He is our God. He's the Saviour who loved us so much. He died on the cross for our sins that we might be forgiven. He's the hero who conquered death and rose from the grave. He's the Lord who reigns over all things. He is the one we sing praises to in worship. He is the one we will bow before at the end of time on his great and mighty throne. He is worthy of worship, and a spirit-filled church uses all their spiritual gifts to glorify the magnificent Son of God, Jesus Christ. And boy, does he deserve it. So that's my first point this morning. A spirit-filled church glorifies Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Claire. Hallelujah. My second point this morning is that a spirit-filled church is one body, united yet diverse, with different gifts, who really care for one another. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 11 to 27. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. All these gifts, which are listed in the previous verses, are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Verse 27 says to you, says to us, you are the body of Christ. We, the church, Christians, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, belong to Christ. We are his. We belong to him. He is the head and we are the members of his body. So you can begin to think of yourself right now as a body part of Jesus's body. And when I'm seeing some people who've done Theology for Life in the room, and recently I asked them to think about what body part they would be. But you don't need to decide right now whether you'll be a fingernail or an elbow or whatever. You don't need to, but you are part of Christ's body. And this is real unity by the Holy Spirit. One Spirit who lives in me also lives in you. And the Spirit connects us to Christ. And as we're all connected to Christ, we are therefore all connected together as one body. So as you think of yourself as an elbow, think of the person next to you as the forearm of Jesus's body, and so on and so forth. Therefore, I can truly say this is a spiritual reality, brothers and sisters. We are members of one another. We are not a bunch of individual Christians who've all come individually to church this morning. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are members of one another. And just like the body, we're all different, with different gifts and different talents and different roles within the church. Some are gifted servants who love to roll up their sleeves and help practically. Some are gifted evangelists who are really good at sharing Jesus clearly and winsomely so people believe in Christ. Some people are gifted givers who use their money very generously for the glory of Christ. Some are gifted at hospitality and they're fantastic at opening their homes and feeding people and building relationships, particularly those on the fringes. Now, all of us ought to serve, evangelize, give, and show hospitality. We all do that, but there are some who have particular gifts and really thrive in that way of serving. This is one way of thinking about it. The whole body walks, but in particular, the leg muscles and the feet are carrying and doing some hard work and really thriving in the act of walking. The whole body sits, but the bum in particular is working hard in that moment. The whole body talks, especially if you're Italian, you use your whole body to speak. I don't know whether we've got any Italians in. But the lips and the tongue, that's their moment to shine. They're really thriving. They're really gifted in that moment of talking. And so we ought to think about the church. One body, truly spiritually united together, working together to see the glory of Christ in the town of Fareham and the regions beyond, but all of us with different gifts and priorities. And there's so many implications and applications of this teaching about being one body that I want to draw out for us. The first is this: every single Christian has gifts from the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 11, the Spirit apportions to each one. Every single Christian, according to the Spirit's will have gifts apportioned to you. You will have particular spiritual gifts, and a particular part of your mission as a Christian is to learn what those gifts are and to hone them and to grow them and to use them to bless the church. You are gifted, even if you're unsure what your spiritual gift is. And I'm hoping over the next few weeks you will come to the end of this series and you'll go, I know I've got gifts, I'm unsure what they are, but now I feel confident that I've got something that I can really work on and grow in. Particularly next week as we think about what are the spiritual gifts. That will be an important sermon for you. But everyone has spiritual gifts because the Spirit apportions according to his will. The second implication is that just because your gift is different doesn't mean you don't belong. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Essentially, there are going to be people in this church, in this room, who look around and think something like this. I see lots of gifted leaders or teachers in Christchurch Fareham, but I'm not really a great teacher. I'm more of an evangelist, and I have the gift of speaking in tongues. I'm not sure whether I really belong in Christchurch Fareham. I see all these hands doing loads of stuff over there, but I'm more of a foot. Do I really belong to this church? Meanwhile, potentially, the leaders and the teachers are thinking, wouldn't it be great to have more interpreted public tongues on a Sunday? I wish there were some people really going for it, inviting friends to Alpha and showing their evangelistic gift. Do you see? The hand needs the foot, and the foot needs the hand. And because you're different, that's amazing. In some ways, if you're feeling slightly different to everybody else in the church, that makes you so significant to where we're going as a church on this journey. We want you to step up and be who Christ has appointed you to be, whom the Spirit is empowering you to be, and you're going to help us become a healthier body altogether. Please, if your gift is different, don't think, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, but rather think, God has done a great job in creating me, and God, the Holy Spirit, has apportioned to me a different way to other people. That's so fantastic and so wonderful. We need you. Just because your gift is different doesn't mean you don't belong. Well, the third implication of this body teaching is sort of the opposite of that. Some people might be sitting here with a pride thinking, well, I've got this gift and therefore I don't need that other gift over there. Potentially you might be a gifted teacher who becomes really cynical about the gift of prophecy, Or you're a prophet who every time the teacher stands up, you think, I don't need to listen to him. He never says anything about prophecy. I don't like it. That's not how we ought to be. The teacher should be so passionate about the prophetic. And the prophetic should say, it's so good that I've got teachers in the church to learn from. Public gifts should not look down on unseen gifts. And the one who loves to pray for healing should not forget the importance of preaching the gospel from the evangelist. Or the evangelist should not fail to see the value of healings and signs and wonders. We shouldn't be so proud that we think, I've got it all and I don't need the rest of you. Let me tell you, that would be a rubbish church. If when we planted Christchurch Fareham, I said, hey guys, we don't need to grow and we don't want anyone else to come. It's just going to be me using my gifts. That would be terrible. Even I wouldn't want to join that church. And so no one should be so proud that you don't see the value of all the other people around you and all the different gifts we're bringing. Christchurch Fareham is so much richer because we're all different. The fourth implication, and I think this is so important, is that a body suffers and rejoices together. Have a look at what it says in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. When we begin to think about spiritual gifts, the temptation is to become very me-focused. What's my gift? Am I being recognised in what I can bring? But Paul is saying to the Corinthians, it should be the complete opposite of that. You should be so other-focused in the church that you care so deeply for someone else, another member of the church, another member of the body, that when they suffer, you suffer. Their suffering belongs to you, and you carry it as you can along with them. And it's the same with honour. When another member of the body is honoured, you go, yes, I love that member of the body. I'm being honoured as they're being honoured, even though no one's talking about me at all. Verse 25 ends with these words. The members have the same care for one another. Therefore, what does a spirit-filled church look like? It looks like one where we practically and lovingly care for each other when someone suffers. That's the Holy Spirit in a church. We don't think, oh, someone else can sort that. But rather we think, that is my body. I'm going to do what I can to bear that suffering, to carry it with that person who's going through. Maybe you can practically help that person. And if so, please do it, because they are members of your body. You are spiritually united to them. Perhaps you're unable to help practically, but you can certainly pray. Lift them up to God. Say, Lord, heal my elbow. I'm fixated on the elbow right now. Pray for my foot, Lord God. Heal my foot. And even as you pray, maybe one of the most important things you can do is cry with someone, mourn with them, just be with them in their suffering. That's the Holy Spirit in a church. That's the Holy Spirit moving so that when one member suffers, we all suffer together. But also, when one member's honoured, we all rejoice together. Yes, someone's being honoured for their fantastic gift or something amazing's going on in their life and we celebrate with them. And I want to tell you a story that doesn't paint me in a very good light. When I was in my 20s, in a church, the lead pastor decided to gather all the young leaders together. And it was quite a blunt leadership approach, because what he decided to do was to share with each person individually a strength that they had and something they needed to work on. And so he went around publicly in the room and said, you're good at this, but you need to work on this. And I can't remember even what he said to me in an encouraging way. But what he said I need to work on, like, hurt quite a bit. There were a few things, actually. It wasn't just one thing. He said multiple things, and I was like, oh, that really stings, and everyone in the room knows I'm bad at those things now. And then he moved on to the guy next to me, who, let's be honest, everyone knew he was the pastor's favourite in the church. And he said something so glowingly wonderful for this chap. And then he said, the thing you need to work on is you just work too hard. You care too much about all these things. And I was like rolling my eyes and going, you've just absolutely destroyed me. And this guy is the golden boy. And you know what I should have done in that moment? I should have said, yes, that guy is full of the Spirit, living for Jesus. I'm so glad that he's being encouraged. And he does work hard. And he does care deeply. I should have been going, yes, rejoicing at the honour that was being shown to someone else. And instead, in my sin and my arrogance and my pride, I was going, oh, I really hate that guy. I think there's a moment now for us to just think of ourselves as part of the spiritual body of Christ, all united together. And so think, as you think of yourself, think, I have gifts because the Holy Spirit apportions to each one. Think that your gifts, even though they might be different, are so important to us at Christ Church Fareham. But also think your gifts are not so great that you don't need the other gifts around you. And then fourthly, think that we're so united together that actually it's not really about you and your gifts. It's about the other people around you. It's about suffering when they suffer. It's about rejoicing when they are honoured. And start to really feel yourself as part of this spiritual body of Christ. I think that's exciting. The whole body united together, going for it for the glory of Christ. And that's what we're aiming for. Not pride or arrogance or self-centeredness, but rejoicing in others' fantastic gifts. There will be a chance, as I've mentioned, in the next couple of weeks to hear about what the gifts are and to find out what you've got. So maybe instead of focusing on ourselves, now's the moment to be humble and say, isn't it fantastic that we've got these gifts in the church? Isn't it fantastic we've got these people in the church? I love that we are one body all together. The Holy Spirit loves to glorify Christ, so a Spirit-filled church will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit knits us together as one body, so the Spirit-filled church will really work together, be knitted together in love. And thirdly, in some ways I'm repeating myself, but the Spirit-filled church will abound in love. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter together. This chapter is smack bang in the middle of all the passages about the spiritual gifts. And it's like God is saying, this is the most important bit, guys. Yes, the gifts are fantastic, but what I'm going to write in 1 Corinthians 13 is the really important bit. And here's what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Brothers and sisters, the gifts, the spiritual gifts of the Spirit are amazing. Prophecy is a fantastic gift. Tongues is a wonderful gift. All these gifts listed in these passages are amazing gifts. But prophecy and tongues will pass away, says Paul. He tells us when. In verse 10, it's when the perfect comes. Or in verse 12, it's when we see face to face. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, when we will see God face to face. So we know when the gifts of prophecy and tongues will pass away. It's not yet. It hasn't happened yet. It will happen when Jesus returns. And anyone who says that prophecy and tongues have already ceased, they are not properly reading and exegeting this text. So prophecy and tongues certainly continue today, but they will one day pass away, but love will never end. Therefore, love is better than all the gifts. And verses 1 to 3 in chapter 13 say this so clearly. If you speak in tongues but don't have love, you're just a noise. If you prophesy and you have all this amazing knowledge but you don't have love, you're nothing. If you have faith to move mountains, if you give away everything you've got, even if you're so amazing that you die as a martyr for the Christian faith, but you don't have love, then you have gained absolutely nothing. It makes me think that there might be some people who've died as a martyr, in a sense for the Christian faith, but in some way they were trying to glorify themselves, and that deed of dying was actually worthless to them because they weren't doing it out of love for the church. And I tell you, the reason that Paul writes this is because people often use spiritual gifts not out of love, but for all kinds of other motivations. So more than anything, as we're seeking to be a spirit-filled church, we are praying that our love for God, our love for the lost, and our love for the people in the church would abound more and more and more. Now, I love to teach the Bible. I love to teach the Bible. But if I'm praying that my teaching gift, if I'm praying more for my teaching gift than I'm praying for my love for the church, then I'm in a really bad place. And so when you think about your gifts, pray that you would love the church like Christ loves the church. That's the more important prayer. Are you excited for this charismatic series because you think some of the gifts are quite exciting and you'd like to see them in the church? Or are you excited for this series because you really love the people in Christchurch Fareham and you want to see them grow and be edified by the spiritual gifts? Is it just excitement because it's cool, or is it excitement because you really love the church? Do you prophesy because you love people and you're desperate for God to speak into their lives and help them? Or do you prophesy because you want people to see you at the front and give you respect in the church? Do you pray for healing and really love and care for the person by checking in with them later to see how they're doing and want what's best for them? Or do you actually see them as just kind of almost like a poster on the wall? Oh, look, God's doing a healing. Isn't it exciting? Do you serve faithfully in an unseen way because you really want to love others however you can? Or do you grow bitter and resentful and lazy as you serve, because you're not getting the recognition that you think you ought to get? There will be people in this church who need to repent this morning. You've used gifts to grow a platform. Or instead of growing in love as you've served, you've grown in bitterness and resentment at others. There are others who will need to repent this morning because you haven't loved the church enough to really try and use your gifts for the good of others. There's mercy in Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we might be forgiven. So receive that mercy again. But now is a time to ask for the Holy Spirit to give you Christ's love for the church, so that you might eagerly desire spiritual gifts in order to love others. Just very quickly, if you jump to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. So part of loving the church is eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts. I'm not trying to say they're rubbish. I'm just trying to say the way we use them is so that we might love others. And one way every single one of you can love the church more is to give time, maybe on a Saturday evening. just for 15 minutes. You might want to say, Lord, give me a prophetic word to encourage someone tomorrow. I'm eagerly desiring this gift because I want to love people. Give me a word that's going to really speak into someone's life. That's a way of loving the church. Well, let's keep thinking about love and looking at verses 4-7 because we've got all these qualities of love. And they're the qualities that we often read about at a marriage ceremony. They're qualities we want in our marriage. They're qualities that belong to God himself because God is love. So everything that's said here about love is also about God, but they're also qualities that must define our use of spiritual gifts in Christchurch Fareham. Spiritual gifts must be used in a patient and kind way. The gift of wisdom is not delivered in a patronizing, judgmental way, but with patience and kindness. Spiritual gifts should not cause envy or boasting. We don't boast when we see someone healed and say, I displayed the gift of healing in that moment. Nor do we envy others, but we celebrate and rejoice in other people's gifts. We ought not to be arrogant or rude when it comes to spiritual gifts. And we do not need to insist on our own way. Again, teachers must not insist that the church focuses on teaching at the expense of other gifts. And if you step out in a gift, but it's not received the way you hoped, you keep loving. You don't become irritable and resentful and store it up in your heart and thinking, one day I'm going to bring that up and moan about how that was handled. But you keep trying to use your gift in order to love. Because that's what it's all about. In other words, God and Paul and I would rather Christchurch Fareham abounds in love with small, infrequent gifts than Christchurch Fareham has huge gifts that happen all the time, but no love at all. But we're not being asked to choose between those two things. We want to abound in gifts because we abound in love. And this is so important. I wonder if you've never operated in a spiritual gift, whether you've really prayed, Lord, may I love the church like you love them so that I might edify the church in some small way. Please, Lord, I don't know what my gift is. I've not done it before, but would you just give me that love so I can't help but serve, or I can't help but pray, or I can't help but share something, whatever it is. But really pray for love and then ask for the gifts from that place of really loving the church. So, brothers and sisters, as we seek to become a charismatic church, what does a spirit-filled church look like? It looks like a church that glorifies Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It looks like a church that is one body, different but united together, really caring for one another, suffering together and rejoicing together. But most of all, what does a spirit-filled church look like? It looks like a church of love. We must love. Spiritual gifts are only valuable when they're used in love. And when they are used in love, they can be so powerful and wonderful. But we must love. Well, I'm going to give you just a minute now before I pray. A chance to confess. Maybe that your excitement's been in the wrong place. Or maybe that you're not really loving the church. Or maybe you're not really using spiritual gifts and you want to love enough to use them. But just a moment, just 30 seconds, you and God, just to say whatever the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart during this time. And then I will lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Thank you that when we were saved, we were not just saved as individuals, but we were saved into the church, spiritually united together by the Holy Spirit who lives within us, connecting us to Jesus so that we are one body. Thank you for that brilliant idea, God, and thank you for the church. Lord, more than anything else, we want to lift high the name of Jesus in our church and in our town and in this country, Lord God. We want to glorify Jesus Christ. And so we pray, may the glory of Jesus be so much more important to us than any of our own glory or pride. In fact, break our pride, Lord God, we pray. May we not care in the slightest whether we are recognized or whether we get opportunities. May we simply want to glorify your Son, Jesus. And I pray as a church, we would see all the spiritual gifts flourish, bringing great glory to our Savior, Jesus. Lord, thank you that we are one body, that we are connected together, and I pray we would live like that. We would walk together and sit together and run together and go together for the glory of Christ. But each with our own different gifts and contributions, may you knit together people who are different, but who would work together for the glory of Christ, I pray. And when someone suffers, may we step up as the church and love and care for that person. And when someone gets honoured, would we rejoice with them, Lord? We want to live out this passage. We want to be the body of Christ, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 12. And Lord, most of all, in order to do that, we want to pray that you would give us your love. Lord Jesus, thank you that you showed us what love was on the cross. You laid down your life for us. And so I pray in Christchurch Fareham, we would love one another with that kind of love. Yes. That we would lay down our lives in order to serve each other. That we would have patience and kindness. That we would not have envy or boasting or arrogance or rudeness. That we wouldn't insist on our own way. That we wouldn't be irritable or resentful. We wouldn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but would rejoice with truth. That we would bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things in the love of Christ, which he has given to us. So, Lord, my prayer is that love would abound in this church in a new way, a greater way than ever before, all for the glory of your Son, Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.